Please stand and join us as we worship together by singing, "Great and Mighty is the Lord our God."
God is good,
all the time.
God is good. If you believe that this morning, you're in the right place. We are here to celebrate the goodness of God, and we extend to you a warm welcome in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If you are a visitor with us today, we want to encourage you to take the time to fill out a visitor card, and you can place that in the offering plate as it passes by. Those are located on the back of the pew in front of you, right next to our prayer cards. If you have any prayer needs you'd like to share, you can place those in the offering plate, or there is a special box outside in the lobby for those as well. It seems like every time I stand before you, it has something to do with food. So I want to remind you again of our pancake supper. The tickets will be out on sale out in the lobby. You can also purchase tickets at the door. That's next Saturday. The tickets are just $5. Which is a pretty good deal. And if you have forgotten, just remember that this is to raise the $4,000 necessary for our packathon for Feed the Hunger. That date is fast approaching, and we want to be ready and be able to provide those meals for those who desperately need it. Also want to remind you briefly that tonight we do have our evening Bible study, along with activities for the youth, for children as well, with both missions and our puppet team. Our children have been doing something a little bit different lately. They've been doing creative arts, not just music, but they did our Christmas play, and now they're working on a puppet show as well. So if you're a kid, please come and invite a friend. That would be wonderful. Today, as we worship, we ask that you center yourself on the presence of Christ in this place. We began with, as we always do, the threefold appeal and a reminder that Christ is with us, alive, living through this body. Would you allow those thoughts to continue to lead you through the prayers, through the songs, and through the scriptures as we worship together?
Hear these words from Psalm 19. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Yet their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In the heavens, he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like the bridegroom from his wedding canopy, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and nothing is hid from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are sure, making the wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, in keeping them there is great reward. But who can detect their errors? Clear me from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from the insolent. Do not let them have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks.
Would you join with me in prayer? Father God, it is good to be in your house this day. Just a week ago, we were blanketed in snow and ice, Father, and we were reminded of your majestic hand in our creation. And now we gather in this place to worship and celebrate you. Father, as we have entered these doors, we carry many things with us. Worries and stresses from this past week, worries and stresses of the week to come. But while we are in your presence, you bring us a peace, and we are thankful. Father God, guide us in our time of worship this day. Clear our minds and our hearts as we seek to honor and serve you. We lift this prayer in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Would you stand and join me in singing our hymn of praise, He Keeps Me Singing, number 425. Please stand.
Thankful that all of you survived the snowpocalypse that we experienced last week, and that your cabin fever has finally broken, and we are here to do something we were going to do last week. And we're thankful that Nikki was able to change her schedule and to be here with us, and that we were all safe and survived the storm. I want to invite Ethan to come and just share some words of introduction about Nikki Hardiman, who's our guest preacher today.
Good morning. Well, Nikki, I can look at you right here. Today, we're really excited to welcome you. We're deeply honored that you chose to come and be with us again. I feel like we've been with you for 2 weeks, but we actually have you here physically. We were bonded together last week. For those of you who are not familiar with Nikki and didn't have opportunity to be with us this morning for Sunday school, the Reverend Nikki Carol Hardiman is a Her background, she's a director of admissions for the McAfee School of Theology at Mercer University, where she was also an undergraduate. Nikki's married to Daniel and mother to Natalie and Liam, and she's also a caretaker of a Basset Hound, Emma. All right? It's very important. A little bit about Nikki also, her call in ministry, she was, at one point, she was the Georgia State CBF office. She was at the Georgia State Cooperative Baptist Fellowship office as an associate coordinator. Nikki has a passion for teaching, and we got to witness that this morning. I think you all are in for a treat. I know I'm excited already, ready to hear her preach a little bit. So Nikki will be our speaker, and I think we will just really, really be fed.
our children to join me here on the steps for our children's sermon. As you come, I told David, if this puppet had a mustache, wouldn't this be Freddie Mercury? Hey, guys. So you've been learning how to use puppets, and I brought one of the ones that you've been playing with on Sunday nights. I brought one down so you can see it again. He is. Does this puppet have a name? Have y'all named any of the puppets yet?
Tom Cruise.
Oh, yeah. Top Gun, baby. Yeah. I like you, kid. Now, how does this puppet really work? I mean, obviously, he's moving his arm. If I had another stick, he'd move both arms. He moves his mouth. He can do his hair. He's got beautiful hair, doesn't he? How does he really work, though? Is he alive?
No.
Good answer, kids. He is not really alive. So how is he working? How is he moving? How is his mouth working and his head working? My arm and my hands, and that's right. Surprise, the mystery of the puppets revealed. I hope I didn't break anybody's childhood memories or anything like that. Everybody knows that they're not real, right? Okay, so a puppet can only move if it has the hand of the puppet master in the puppet, moving him around. And one of the things that we are learning on Sunday nights with our children, and the youth are learning about this, adults are learning about this, whenever we engage in Bible study, we're learning about how to allow the Master to guide our lives, to direct our lives. And that's one of the reasons why we invited Miss Nikki to come and share with us, is because that's a big part of what she does, is help teach other people about how to allow God to direct their paths, their thoughts. Not that God wants us to be puppets, but God wants us to be people who allow ourselves to be used by him, to be guided by him, and to be directed to him. And do you know why? I'm going to tell you a little secret that ought not to be a secret. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, he says, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." God wants you to have life to the full, the best life possible. And if the puppet doesn't have the master's hand in it, it's just sort of lifeless. But God wants you to have his hand on your lives. He wants to teach you things through the Bible, through your Sunday school teachers, through preachers, through deacons, through trusted friends, and through each other. God wants to teach you things that will give you life. And that's what Bible study, Sunday school, all of those things are all about. You're just dying to use that puppet right now, aren't you? Well, let's don't do that. Let's pray together. Yeah. God, thank you so much that you want to be a part of our lives, that you want to give us life. Teach us all the good things that will help us live our life to the full. Help us to be good students today, tomorrow, and through our whole lives. In Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. 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 All right, guys. I'll put it right beside you, David. I want to invite you, if you would now, to stand and join, if you're able, in our hymn of praise. Of our offertory hymn, "Fairest Lord Jesus." Please stand.
Thank you.
us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this beautiful day and for bringing us here to fellowship with, learn, and worship you today. Please use these gifts to further your kingdom and let us always be a witness for you in all that we say and do. Amen.
Almighty God, we pause now that each of us might make confession to you, our Savior and our Lord. God, we confess that often it is in the silence we are most uncomfortable, when we cannot escape ourselves and we cannot escape you. We confess that too often we would rather be distracted. We would rather be entertained. We would rather have something else to think about than our own lives and how they square up with yours. We confess that this distraction has led us so often to fail to do the things we ought to do and to do gleefully the things we ought not. But we don't stand here on our own strength. We don't stand here on our own accomplishments. We stand here
and the grace that you have revealed to us through your Son, Jesus the Christ. A grace that is boundless and prodigal. A grace that is lavished upon us, that you have claimed us and called us your own. That like a mother hen, you have gathered us under your wings and said, I love you. We stand by that grace and rejoice in it. And in that grace, we approach your throne in confidence, saying, God, help us and help your world. We look at the news, and every day it is something bad. It is something hard to watch and hard to hear, and it's hard for us to understand why the things are going the way they're going. And we pray, come on, Jehovah, hurry up and bring it all to completion. We ask that you look upon this world with grace and mercy still. That you would show us, what can we do, your children? Where do we need to be standing tomorrow? Who do we need to love tomorrow? Who do we need to hold up? Who do we need to feed or clothe or visit in prison? Who is in prison around us? God, open our eyes to our neighbors, that our prayers would move beyond the simple list of names on a prayer sheet and into a reordering of our lives, that we go and be your grace to others. Fill us with your Spirit and empower us for the mystery of this work you have given us, the ministry of reconciliation. In your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here again, we invite you. The words of the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. And then I said, ha, Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a boy, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. God always blesses the reading and the hearing of his word. Amen.
I'm sorry. I like having Tom Cruise up here with me. Our text this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, and I'll be reading from verses 14 to 30. Listen now for a word from God. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things we have heard you did at Capernaum.' And he says, 'Truly, I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown.' But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off of the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. The word of the Lord. It was a homecoming Sabbath day. Jesus, who had grown up in Nazareth, was returning home from his travels. The people there, obviously, were excited about him coming home. They were so excited, they asked him to be the preacher for the day. Now, we can be fairly certain that Jesus had been raised a good Jewish boy. A little earlier in the Gospel of Luke, we're told that Mary and Joseph every year would take Jesus on a pilgrimage to the temple in Jerusalem for the Passover. Now, in reality, most Jews were lucky if they got to make that trip once in their lifetime. But Mary and Joseph took Jesus every year. And in this text, we're told that he went to the synagogue as was his custom. He had the same problem I had growing up, which is that every time the synagogue doors were open, he was drug inside. That was my case growing up, the daughter of a Baptist preacher and an elementary school teacher who directed the choir and played the piano and all of those things. Jesus had been raised right in the teachings of the law and the prophets, and he was one of whom Nazareth could most certainly be proud. Now, no doubt, the news of Jesus' growing popularity as he traveled about had made it back home to Nazareth. And with all of this excitement about him coming home, no doubt they were speculating on what he might do when he showed up there. The hometown folk welcomed him with open arms, and they invited him to share. Come on, go teach, Rabbi. That's what the people are calling you. Go teach at the synagogue. Now remember, these are the people who helped to raise Jesus. They're the ones who, yes, changed his diaper in the nursery. They watched him learn to walk and tie his sandals. They heard his feet toddle around the synagogue floor. They read him the scriptures, and they loved him beyond measure because he was one of their own. You know, it takes a synagogue to raise a good Jewish boy, and they were excited to see the man that he had become. Think for a minute about the children you have helped raise in church and the people who have helped to raise you. For me, it was Mrs. Moon and Miss Cindy. On Sunday morning, I would sit in the pew with Miss Moon, and even when I was little, I could find her pew because she left her pillow right in her spot. And so I would sit next to Mrs. Moon during church on Sunday morning, and she would make sure that I kept my mouth shut. She'd give me a mint. She would make sure I opened my hymnal to the right place because my parents were up here. And then on Sunday night, I sat with Miss Cindy. Now, Miss Cindy was a lot younger, and she wore these dangly earrings that hung about to right here. And I would sit next to her, and she had long, straight hair. She looked like she stepped straight out of the early 70s. And I would sit next to her, and while everything was happening up here, I would take her earrings and plop it in her ear and watch it fall out. And then I would do it over and over and over again. And do you know, she let me do that because it kept me still. But it also kept my hands busy because she knew that if kids could keep their hands busy, their ears would be open. Miss Moon and Miss Cindy raised me in the church. It took a whole church to do it, I guarantee you that. These people were anxious to hear Jesus preach. They were proud. They were excited. They were hopeful. He was successful, and he came from their synagogue. They couldn't wait to hear what he had to say. Okay, now I need to ask, do we have any English teachers or literary teachers in the room? Probably a few, I imagine. Come on, you can raise your hands. I got to know where you are. Oh, I know you're here. Okay, I see. Okay. I'm seeing a few hands go up real quick. Sneak back down. I am not one by any stretch of the imagination. But what I do know, when we're reading stories, when we're reading short stories particularly, you pay attention to the first thing a character says, right? I mean, most of the time, that's pretty important. Okay, because what they say at the very beginning usually tells us something about them. What's important to them, something about their character, it gives us some important clues. Y'all, the gospel writers, they were writers. They employed different literary devices to get their point across, to tell the story well. This is Jesus's first sermon that we hear. It's not the first thing we hear him say, but it's his first teaching. It's as if Jesus is coming out and saying, hey guys, I'm here, and this is what I'm about. This is my mission statement. So if we can understand it in that context, let's listen to what he says. What is Jesus's mission statement in this first sermon we hear him preach? He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus has come for the poor, the blind, the oppressed, the captive. Now, these words, they're a part of a larger servant song that can be found in the book of Isaiah. And the words bring a message of comfort and consolation to God's people when they are in exile in Babylon. But here in this text, Jesus is using these words to describe what he understands his ministry on earth will look like. Have you ever wondered who those people are? You know, we can talk about the poor, the blind, the oppressed, the captive in general terms. But what if we try to put a face on who they are today? Nadia Boltz Weber is a pastor who has written some books. She has a little notoriety. You would know her by all the tattoos. She doesn't look like your typical pastor, but she, I think, hits the nail on the head. She preached this text recently, and she imagined the people today Jesus might be talking about. She says Jesus might have said something like, "The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to bring living water to the people of Flint, Michigan, and Rwanda, and Haiti. To tell the bank janitors that the CEO has distributed all their pay raises and bonuses and stock options to them. To free the addicts from the needle and the bottle and the laptop." And I'd say the phone. "To bring rest to sleep-deprived parents of babies. To give a sense of belonging to the alienated, to save us from having to prove ourselves." And y'all, this isn't so bad. I don't know why they threw him off the cliff, wanted to throw him off the cliff, right? These are good things that Jesus wants to come and do. We want Jesus to come and do these things for us. To care for the poor, the blind, the captive, the oppressed, the depressed, the alienated, those who are alone and sad. We want Jesus to come and do these things for us. And the people of Nazareth wanted Jesus to do these things too. They wanted to lay claim to their hometown boy and reap the benefits of their investment. They helped raise this little boy to become an incredible rabbi. They knew Jesus. But Jesus knew them better. And when Jesus knows more than we do, he does what he is prone to do, and he tells a story. The first story he tells, it's found in 1 Kings 17, is when Elijah provides a non-Jewish widow with food in a time of famine. The second story, it's found in 2 Kings 5, is when Elisha healed a non-Jewish leper. The people knew the stories that Jesus was referring to. They would have known them. And so they also understood the implications of these stories. Elijah and Elisha performed miracles on non-Jews. They performed miracles for people who weren't on the inside. Elijah and Elisha cared for people who were considered to be less than everyone else. It's not just that they were outsiders. It was a widow and a leper. These people were considered to be a drain on society. They were people who took more than they gave. They were needy people. They were not productive members of society. Jesus' hometown folk felt like they were on the inside. They were productive members of society. They had helped raise Jesus, for goodness sake. Didn't that count for something? Should they not receive some kind of return on that investment? You know, I think sometimes when we read the story, we like to feign shock at these people's expectations. But come on. Why wouldn't they expect Jesus to come and do some of those things that he had been doing everywhere else? He had been traveling for days, healing people, teaching amazing things. He was healing the blind, helping the lame to walk. It was a good thing to have him come home. He was going to do some of those miracles there. He knew Aunt Marge hadn't been able to work in a year because of her bum leg. She sat with him on occasion in the synagogue. Why didn't he help Aunt Marge? Or what about little Jordan? We've been praying for him to get better for so long. Jesus could just go help him a little bit. They all knew Jesus would meet these needs, that Jesus would do these healings. They deserved it, right? You know, I think Jesus knew about their sense of entitlement, their sense of worthiness, and he knew that that kept him from doing the things that he had come to do. They were so wrapped up in themselves, they weren't able to experience the way Jesus meets needs. Because deep down, they thought everybody else was needy, and they weren't. They tried to connect to Jesus at the place where they felt entitled, rather than where they felt their need. And I think this is why Jesus' teaching pushed their buttons so hard. Jesus' story acts like a mirror, and it shows the people what was keeping them from experiencing all that Jesus had come to do. They believed that God accepted them because of who they were and what they did. But see, God takes us in at our point of need. You know, throughout his ministry, Jesus goes around holding up mirrors. He says things and he lives his life in a way that holds up a mirror for us to look into and see how we are living. Sometimes that mirror shows us where we need to claim a little bit more worth. Other times, the mirror shows us where we need to find humility and admit how we need what Jesus is offering. In Jesus' sermon, he holds up the mirror in the form of a story, and the people don't like what they see in the mirror. They want to break the mirror. They want to throw it off the cliff. And that's usually how it goes for us. Jesus says something, does something in the scriptures, and we go, ooh, I don't like that image. Let's put that one away. But in reality, that mirror is really just showing us what we need. Now, for those of us who have spent a life on the inside or feeling like we're on the inside, stories like this get hard. There's so many of us who take pride in the right things that we do. We go to church. We volunteer in the community. We are married. We can boast about the things our children are doing. We're doing great in school. We're excelling at the extracurricular activities that we are participating in. We worked hard to get where we are. And whenever a setback came toward us, we took care of it on our own. But this story tells us that Jesus is meeting the needs of people who don't do that, who don't do it on their own, but they have needs. They are on the outside. But here's the thing. Jesus wasn't telling them, you can't receive what I have to offer. He held up the mirror to say, this is how you receive what I have to offer. He wasn't pushing them away. He was giving them a clue how to come in. You know, sometimes the things that we feel like put people on the outside are the things we can see. Race, age. Maybe you're too old or too young for the target demographic. A disability, who you choose for your life partner, gender. Maybe you're a male nurse or you're a female at an engineering company. These things make you stand out, maybe put you on the outside. Sometimes the things that put us on the outside are the things we can't see, the things we want to hide, things like divorce, job loss, debt, a learning disability that you can't see right off, maybe a belief that the rest of your community doesn't hold, or maybe a past that you're worried others wouldn't approve of. These are the things we try to hide and pretend like they aren't a part of our world, but when Jesus holds up the mirror, he says, "These are the pieces of you that I want. Bring me your need. Bring me what makes you feel like an outsider. Bring me what makes you feel like you don't fit, like you don't belong. Bring me your sense of shame, your sense of unworthiness. This is the place where I meet you. This is where the miracle of healing begins." The people in Jesus' hometown could not name and acknowledge their need. They were too busy paying attention to the things that put them on the inside so they didn't have to look at the things that put them on the outside. But here's the thing. The mirror that Jesus holds up, it never lies. It always shows us what we need. So hear the call. Do not break the mirrors that God holds up for you. Rather, take time to gaze into them. Be it a story that convicts, a call to help, a word of encouragement from a friend, or a word of critique. And as you look into those mirrors, find a way to soften yourself to the image that you see. Have a little grace for yourself and let God meet you in that place. Let us pray. God, we give thanks for all of the ways that you reflect what you want for us. Help us to open our eyes and see what it is and where it is that you want to meet us. It is in the name of your Son, the Christ, that we pray, but it is for our own sakes. Amen.
We are thankful. I'd like to express that once again, Nikki, for your coming and sharing that word with us. We pray that God has spoken to you today. Would you respond to that voice as we stand together and sing our hymn of response, "Speak to My Heart." ask you to join me out in the lobby after the benediction. You'll want to come by, I'm sure, and share a word of gratitude with her before you leave today. Would you please bow and receive this blessing? May the words of the prophet be fulfilled in your life this week. May God reveal himself to you. May God hold up the mirror and reveal you to you as well. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.